All right. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you today. Welcome to the Grove Bible Chapel. My name is Jason. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And today we begin a new sermon series called Unsatisfied. And so if you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and join me in the book of Ecclesiastes, starting in chapter 1 today. We're going to be covering verse 1 through 18. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. It's good to see there's some excitement about this new series. This is, of course, a part of our ministry year-long theme titled All In. And Unsatisfied is about finding eternal purpose in a temporary world. And just so that we're all on the same page, as we talk about unsatisfied, we're not talking about, oh man, I'm still hungry. Would you pass the meatloaf, please? All right, it's not that kind of unsatisfied. And it's not the kind of unsatisfied where you're like, well, you know, this purse, it's so 2020, or worse yet, it's so 2019. I think it's time for a new purse. It's not that kind of unsatisfied. Our sermon series is about finding purpose, eternal purpose, in a very temporary world. And so let me tell you a little bit about Ecclesiastes, if you're not too familiar with this book of the Bible. Maybe you don't know this. Ecclesiastes is one of the five books in the middle of your Bible that's often referred to as, you guys know? Often referred to as like wisdom literature or wisdom books. It's one of the five books in the middle. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And even as I say it, that looking at all of our big, strong Grove men, most of the time when a person has a favorite verse or a favorite book in the Old Testament, and I'm certainly this is true of our Grove men, it comes out of the book of Song of Solomon, right? A bunch of romantics here in the house. Ecclesiastes is right there. Solomon, we believe, is the author of it. And this is a fantastic book. You guys are going to love it. Like the rest of the wisdom books, it's concerned with imparting wisdom and knowledge to the people of God and then teaching them to fear the Lord. And so this is a 3,000-year-old document. It's a book of the Bible, but yet it's as relevant today, probably even more so, than the Orlando Sentinel. It's true. Ecclesiastes captures the futility and the frustration of a fallen world. And so here's what it's going to teach us, guys. Ecclesiastes will teach us what will happen if we choose what the world tries to offer instead of what God so freely gives. One of the things people love about Ecclesiastes is that it helps answer the very difficult questions of life. Ecclesiastes answers the questions like, what's the meaning of life? Why am I so unhappy? Does God really care? And why is there so much injustice in the world? Why is there so much suffering in the world? And is life really worth living? Ecclesiastes has answers to that. And so you're going to love this series. Make it a point to be here every week and invite a friend. It's going to be that good. And so chapter 1 today, starting in verse 1, allow me to pray and then we're going to get to work, okay? Father in heaven, thank you for the time to gather together corporately, collectively, and to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God, we begin by thanking you for being a God who speaks to us. You're the kind of God that wants a relationship with us. And thank you for not leaving us in darkness, but rather you've provided for us your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our Savior, for being our rescuer, for being our Redeemer. And Holy Spirit, we ask you, and really we thank you, first of all, for inspiring the writing of Scripture. We ask that you would illuminate our understanding this morning of this great text, so that we might know Jesus better and what he has done for us. Holy Spirit, help us to get our head and our hearts around this remarkable passage. Help us to also apply these things, we pray. We ask in Jesus' good name. Amen? Amen. And so my big idea this morning, if you like to take notes, is this. All is vanity when we pursue life apart from God. And so I'm going to take the next 35 minutes or so to prove that that is the case. Notice there, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Let's pause there. Perhaps you're wondering, Jason, how many verses are we covering here this morning? We're covering all of chapter 1. And let me just tell you from the onset, Ecclesiastes is a fantastic book, but I'll just be honest with you, it's a little bit difficult to outline. And so today we're not going to have sermon points, we're just kind of going to go with this big idea. The big idea is all is vanity when we pursue life apart from God. And so here's my plan. My plan is to read some verses, and then it's to explain some of these verses, to apply the verses, and then it's to read some more verses, and then it's to apply them and to illustrate them, and that's what we'll do as we go through chapter 1. And just one more thing, this may not make sense now, but I think it'll serve us better if we actually get our start in verse 12. Can we do that? It'll definitely make more sense as we get into the message. And so we're going to look at verse 12 through 18 first, and then we'll look at verses 3 through 11, and then we'll conclude by looking at verses 1 and 2. And so now notice there, verse 12 sounds a lot like verse 1. It says, I, you guys see it? The preacher have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now, this word preacher, you see it in verse 1, you see it in verse 12. It can be translated also, maybe in your Bible it says teacher. The author identifies himself by the Hebrew word koheleth, translated preacher. And so despite this rather mysterious name, evidence of the book along with Jewish tradition and Christian tradition tells us that King Solomon is indeed the author. And so maybe you ask, okay, so I'm not too familiar with King Solomon. Who's King Solomon? King Solomon was the son of David. He lived about 3,000 years ago. He succeeded David as king when David passed away. And so when Solomon took over the throne, do you guys remember this? God gave him, do you guys know? God gave him one wish. Do you guys remember? What did he wish for? I'm not quite sure. Was it a magical flying carpet? No. I don't think that was it. What did he wish for again? Was it a time machine, I think? No. What was it again? What did he ask for? Wisdom. He asked God for wisdom. Interesting, right? And he's known for his wisdom. He asked God for wisdom. And with that one noble request, God gave him not only supernatural wisdom, as well as supernatural discernment and knowledge, but God also then said to him, I will give you both riches and honor so that no king can compare with you. Meaning that Solomon had more wealth and power and fame than anybody living before or after him. He is more educated. He had, from the time he was born, privilege and tutors in how life worked. Solomon was unique, and he has the unique perspective now to share with us what he learned the very end of his life. And so Ecclesiastes is sort of the bookend of his life. It's kind of, we find out that in the beginning he asked God for wisdom. A lot of living takes place, and then at the very end, he writes down Ecclesiastes. And so now notice there, verse 13. Solomon says this, and I set my mind to seek and to explore wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. And so maybe you ask, okay, so he asks God for wisdom. How did it work out for Solomon? How did it work out for him? Well, as we're going to see in the weeks ahead, it worked out great for Solomon so long as he obeyed God and depended on God for wisdom. But like us, when Solomon chose to sin, he chose suffering. In fact, his reign ended in tragedy when he departed from God's ways and actually ends up worshiping other gods. It's a cautionary tale. And so after his strong start, Solomon decided that he would pursue wisdom, he would pursue wealth, he would pursue power, he would pursue religion, he would pursue work, he would pursue pleasure, he would pursue building projects, he would pursue friendships, and he did so without abandon. And maybe as I say that, you're like, well, I mean, I kind of like those things. Yeah, so do I. The difference is that Solomon pursued them without restraint. And so here's how it works. Most people, including many of us here this morning, we think that if we just had more, you name it, if I just had more money, or if I just had more power, or if I just had more influence, or if I just had more respect, or friendships, or education, or wisdom, if I just had more women, I would be satisfied. All right? There's a part of us that thinks that. And do you know what? You know what? You're wrong. You're wrong. You won't be satisfied with that. Solomon thought that too, and he pursued it without abandon. Solomon pursued all of these things day after day for decades. And then at the end of his life, when his experiment was concluded, he grabs a piece of paper and a pen, and he writes down everything that he learned. Ecclesiastes is that book. It's way more than just a life story, though. These are lessons he wants us to learn. And so notice there, Solomon pursued wisdom with everything he had. And what does he conclude? Notice the second half of verse 13. What does he conclude? What does it say? Middle of verse 13. It's just a grievous task. Do you see it? It's a grievous task which God has given the sons of men to be afflicted with. What does that mean? It means that the longer he looked for answers and the harder that he tried to understand life, the more burdensome it actually become. And so Grove students, go ahead and look up here for a minute. We love our Grove students. And so students, I'm curious. You guys take a lot of tests, don't you? And so maybe mom and dads could fact check this with me. But have you guys really studied for a test? Let's say it's this week on Thursday, Sunday now. You got 4 days to study. And so you study and you're diligent and you're memorizing and you're reading and you're trying to retain the information that you're learning. You guys do study, right? I study. That's good. It's a good thing to study. But how frustrating is it when you study hard, you take the test, you're hoping for an A, but what happens instead? A 67? You got to be kidding me. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, half a Thursday, I studied. Not for an A, for a 67. Isn't that frustrating? Has that ever happened to anybody here? I have personal experience with this. It's frustrating. It's frustrating. And essentially, that's what Solomon experienced. Think about that. That was his experience. He calculated. He prepared. He worked hard. It was his life's mission. He studied around the clock for decades. What does he find out? It's a grievous task. That's what it is. It's a grievous task which God has given the sons of men to be afflicted with. Notice verse 14. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun. And behold, what does he say? Behold, what does it say? All is vanity. It's striving after wind. And so after going everywhere to make a thorough investigation of everything under the sun, Solomon draws the conclusion that everything is vanity. It's striving after wind. I can remember in my 20s trying to figure life out. Some of you remember that? Trying to figure life out. I was in my 20s trying to figure life out. This was before I was a Christian. I wasn't saved at a young age. I didn't have the privilege of being a part of a church with a thriving youth group like we had. I didn't have that. I didn't come to faith until I was graduated from college. I have a career. I'm working a job, okay? And I can remember trying to figure life out. And by the way, that should encourage you, mom and dads, if you have a high schooler maybe or a college student who's wayward or they don't really care about anything you have to say right now about the Bible or Jesus, don't lose heart. Pray for them. That was me, all right? That was me, and God got a hold of my life. But I can remember looking for answers and trying to figure life out. And so I had a career actually in the medical field. I got a degree in occupational therapy, and so I was doing pretty well. And so first thing I kind of began to pursue was my career. And I figured, hey, if I'm going to make more money, I have to be the rehab director. And so I just started working hard, first in, last out. I tried to get a promotion. And do you know what? It actually worked. I got the promotion. You think it satisfied? It didn't. didn't. And so I'm like, okay, so that doesn't work really. I think I'm going to try adventure. And I tried thrill seeking. Any thrill seekers here? Got some soldiers here, and you're like, yeah, you're not a thrill seeker. All right, so white collar thrill seeking. I can remember jumping out of airplanes. Ooh, I jumped off bridges with a bungee cord. Thrilling, exciting, thinking that was going to give satisfaction. I traveled. I made a good income. I traveled all over Europe. I traveled parts of Africa and South America. Thrilling, living an adventure. This is going to be fulfilling. And do you know what? Yeah, not really. Not so much. Not so thrilling. I can remember I tried friends. I tried pleasures. I tried experiences. And do you know what I found? It's satisfying only for a very short-lived season. It was, as verse 14 says, it was vanity and striving after the wind. And so let me just ask you, let's try to apply this, can we? Maybe this morning, is it possible that you're pursuing something, it's just eluding you? It's just like the wind, you're trying to get it, but it's hard capturing the wind, isn't it? Is it possible this morning that you're exerting yourself and all that you're really doing is trying to capture the wind? Can you see the vanity in your own life? You know, during this sermon series, I encourage you, loved ones, just to lean into this week after week. This is such a good sermon series because I believe that through Solomon, God can get a hold of your heart and your life and reveal to you the source of all fulfillment and joy and satisfaction. Notice there, verse 15. It reads like a proverb. This is very interesting. He says, "What is crooked..." You can see it? "What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted." Crooked is to be understood as something that is, it's not like fully broken, but it's like 75% broken. It's like 3/4 busted. That's what he means. Man cannot fix what God has made unfixable. And so this might be difficult to receive, but some of your circumstances, let me just tell you how it is. It's crooked, all right? And hear me, no matter how hard you try, there are some things in life that you will never be able to sort out. Some things are crooked because we live in a sinful world where we ourselves regularly fall into sin. And as a result, you guys know this, don't you? We have arguments at home, right? We have conflicts with our spouse. We have disappointments with friends. We have relational distance with family members. Like, what's all that about? Life is crooked. It's part of it. We have wrongs in the workplace. We have mistakes by the government. We have misunderstandings at church. We have financial troubles. We have physical disabilities. We have crippling illness. We have COVID-19. We have wayward children. I could go on and on. Jason, what's your point? Hear me, Solomon pursued everything under the sun, and he determined that life here will not bring lasting happiness until you look beyond the sun, because life here is crooked. Notice here, verse 16, "I said to myself, self I said, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom." It's interesting, Solomon also exceeded other people when it comes to humility. "I have magnified and increased in wisdom, I don't mind saying," Solomon says, "more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom, and to know madness, and to know folly. And I realize that this is striving after wind. Because in much wisdom, there is much grief. And in understanding knowledge results in increasing pain." So when it comes to wisdom, Solomon had more wisdom than anybody, except for Jesus, obviously. It tells us in 1 Kings chapter 4 that Solomon knew 3,000 proverbs. Amazing. The book of Proverbs has about 900. And so like 1/3 of all that Solomon knew was recorded in the book of Proverbs, which is loaded with wisdom. He also, in addition, wrote 1,005 songs. Interesting. Perhaps one of the most famous passages where it showcases Solomon's wisdom. Are you guys familiar? It's found in the book of Kings as well. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. You don't have to turn there. I'll kind of tell you the account. It's a little bit PG, maybe 13-ish, but it's a great passage, and I'm just going to refer to it because it showcases his wisdom. There's these two women that come before Solomon looking for justice, and there's a very perplexing problem. How are you going to get at the truth? It's very interesting how Solomon handles it. It tells us in God's word that there's actually two pregnant women, and they're both prostitutes, and one of the woman's son dies at night. Do you guys know the account? One of the babies dies at nighttime. It's awful. It's so sad. True story. The mother laid on him. And so she arose in the middle of the night and did a switcheroo of the babies. It's terrible. And so the woman with the dead baby traded the woman for the living baby when the other woman was sleeping. The victimized woman recognizes, hey, wait a second, that's not my baby, but how can you prove it? And so now she's asking Solomon for help. Do you guys know what he says? And so what does Solomon say? You know what he says? He says, I got a solution. Let's just cut the baby into two parts. Then you each get a little bit of the baby. It's awful, but it's true. That's what he said. And so what happened? Well, the real mother is like, don't do that. You can't do that. Just let her have the baby. And then Solomon said, that's the mother. That's the mother. And it's interesting how people responded when they heard of how Solomon handled this. It says in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 28, that all Israel, when they heard the judgment that the king had rendered, they stood in awe of the king. He solved the problem. I don't know how you get to the bottom of it, but he sorted it out. And they were in awe of his wisdom because they perceived that he had the wisdom of God. It was in him to do justice. And so what does this prove? What does this prove, Jason? Why do you share that story? Why do you share that account? It proves to us that Solomon had a bunch of wisdom in all areas, including the heart of man. Yet, he could not solve the riddle of life on how to find meaning apart from God. Think about that. Wisest person in the world couldn't resolve the riddle of life. And so I think we can all agree that things here are broken. It's crooked, all right? And so because we're at the Grove Bible Chapel this morning, let me explain to you why this is the case. We believe that what happened in the world is a result of the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, when sin enters into the world. In fact, didn't we, men? We talked about this on Thursday this week during our Men's Equippers. And let me just throw a little plug out. If you haven't been to Men's Equippers lately, or maybe you haven't checked it out yet this fall, come this Thursday at 5:45 p.m. During the next several weeks, we're going to be going deep into the doctrine of salvation, and that's one doctrine that's worthy of your study. And so come here. And so we were discussing the fall of man. Sin enters the world. What is sin? Do you guys know what sin is? Sin is missing the mark. It's falling short of the glory of God. It's not measuring up. Sin is building your self-worth on anything that is other than God. And so here's what happens. When you take religion, or when you take power, when you take money, or pleasure, or friends, or women, and you try to build your self-worth on them, they become for you an idol that you worship. And that's sin. And so anytime we take a good thing and make it an ultimate thing, we guarantee that that thing, whatever it is, will drive us right to the ground. And so today, from the pages of Scripture, Solomon is challenging us to answer the question, what is it that we are worshiping instead of God? All right, what is it that we are seeking and striving for, like wind, other than God? And only you can answer that for yourself. I'm telling you, the only place to find eternal purpose in this temporary world is to find our satisfaction in the Lord. And so let's go back a few verses. Now check out verse 3. So far, we've looked at this substantial, it's quite incredible resume of the wisest man who's ever lived other than Jesus. Now let's look at some of his observations about life. All right, once again, the big idea is all is vanity when we pursue life apart from God. All right, verse 3, it's a question. What's the question? The question is this: what advantage? What advantage does man have in all of his work? What advantage? What advantage does man have in all of his work which he does under the sun? Practically speaking, the advantage is he pays the bills. All right, that's the advantage. That's what he does. He gets to buy what he needs. He pays the rent, he pays the groceries, and he's good for a couple weeks, and then he's got to keep working because the bills are coming. That's the advantage you get with your work. Rent money, groceries, that's good for like 3 days, and then you'll be back at Aldi's before you know it. And so it goes, and so it goes, and so it goes. That's the advantage man gets in all of his work. Jason, what's Solomon's point? The point is, I believe that life is, for lack of a better illustration, life is sort of like a treadmill, right? You guys like treadmills? It's so-so. You guys know what a treadmill is? We run on treadmills. How far do you get when you're running on a treadmill? Don't really get that far, do you? You kind of get sweaty, but you really don't get anywhere. Life is sort of like that. You go round and round and round and round and round and round and round, but where do you really get? You get nowhere. You get sweaty, but you really don't make any progress. Here's what I mean. It's the weekend. It's a weekend. Yeah! Right? Maybe yesterday you were cleaning the house, maybe grocery shopping, maybe washing some clothes. Isn't this the way that it is? Weekend. Yeah! Back to work tomorrow, or probably Tuesday if tomorrow's a holiday for you. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Here comes the weekend. Yeah! But back to work on Monday again. You do this for a few months, and all of a sudden, you can't wait for the summer vacation, right? Woo! When is it going to be here? But then it's here, and then you're like, man, I kind of look forward to getting back into the routine of life, right? And the kids have started school. They're out of the house. Yeah! After a few months of sitting in that car line, you're like, man, I'm starting to look forward to summer vacation. The kids are home for 5 minutes on summer vacation. You know what you're looking forward to? I can't wait for school to start again. And so it goes. That is life. It goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And where do you really get? That's what Solomon is saying. Notice the last phrase in verse 3. Under the sun. This is very important for you to understand. This is referring to life in its current fallen state. Okay, as we talk about under the sun, this is man's perspective on life devoid of God. All right? And so as we go through this, you should be starting to feel a little bit of weight, a little bit of heaviness with what he's talking about. The frustration of life under the sun that Solomon is writing about is begging for a solution. That's what it is. It's begging for a solution. Where do we turn? Where do we go? And for the answer to that, we must look above the sun. Because under the sun, there is no solution. Everything we see with our eyes, the everything that Solomon pursued, money, wealth, pleasure, power, prestige, building projects, all of that was under the sun and it didn't satisfy. We need to look above the sun. Solomon understood the human condition, but he could do nothing about it. Solomon knew the problem. The problem is the world is sick and it's filled with sin. But Solomon couldn't fix it. Now notice here verse 4. Solomon's going to build a case that life apart from God is meaningless. And he's really taking some examples here from creation. Notice here verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again, blowing toward the south and then turning toward the north. The wind continues swirling along, and all its circular course, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. He's basically saying, look at the natural seasons. Look at the natural world. It's swirling. There's movement all of the time. There's things happening, but where do you really get? Always movement, always action. But what does creation have to show for their constant movement and labor? The answer is nothing. The implication is that our lives are the same way. Where's the progress? What's the profit? You spend your whole life working, and what do you gain for all of your toil? I don't know. Think about it a minute. Maybe as you sit here now, you're thinking about your house. You know, isn't it interesting? You can clean your house, but then 5 minutes later, it's dirty again. Is your house like my house? Always meals to cook. Always dust on the floors to clean. Is your house like my house? Right? It requires attention. It's always falling into disrepair. There's always clothes to wash, always more grass to mow, always weeds to pull, always repairs to be done. Not to mention your truck or your car or your minivan, which is aging, you know it is. And it always requires more maintenance, more care. What do you gain for all of your toil? Welcome to church. I hope you're feeling good about yourself today. By the way, that's Solomon's point. That's Solomon's point. You should be feeling in heaviness. Notice here verse 8. In verse 8 through 11, Solomon builds on this by sharing what he's observed about human experience. All things, what does it say? Are weariness or wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Solomon's like, man, life is so wearisome. I can barely even put it into words. Life is not an open road. Life is a treadmill. You go round and round and round and round and round and round you go. But where do you really get? Good example of this is verse 18. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Look up here. This has always been true, but it's especially true in our generation. In our gotta have it, more information is better age. That's the time in which we live, right? Doesn't matter if it's Google or YouTube or Netflix or smartphone or iTunes or movies or social media. Regardless of the information intake, we're not satisfied because we always want to scroll up, scroll more, more information, keep scrolling. What's happening? What's going on? More! More, right? More is better. More is best. If some is good, I want more. Today we have fewer meaningful relationships, yet we text more. We have fewer real friends, yet we have more followers on Instagram. We instant message more. We Zoom more. We FaceTime more. We Twitter more. More! Why is that? Because the eye is not satisfied with seeing and nor the ear filled with hearing. What have we really gained? What have we really accomplished? That's what Solomon is saying. Consider the weariness of human history. Any history buffs here? History buffs? No, I don't got time for history. I'm too busy scrolling up. I've spent a lot of my life studying history. You probably have too. The more history that you study, do you know what you find out? The same thing just kind of repeats itself over and over and over again. That's what's frustrating about history. It's always repeating itself. One generation learns a hard lesson, but then their kids have to repeat it, or maybe the grandkids. And so history is always repeating itself. Verse 9, that which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done, so there is nothing new. Under the sun, nations rise, nations fall. Human nature remains the same. There are times of war, there are times of peace, but even in the times of peace, you know what's coming, don't you? You know what's coming, right? War! That's how it goes. That's the history of the world. There's nothing new under the sun. If you're like me, you probably learned in school. You guys know what tomorrow is? It's Columbus Day, right? And so if you're like me, you probably learned in school who discovered America. Who discovered America? It was Christopher Columbus, right? What year was it again? 1492. Christopher Columbus discovered this new land. Nobody knew about it. And so the day after Christopher Columbus discovered America, quote unquote, discovered America, Spain thought Columbus was the man. But was he really the first one here? Is he the one that discovered this new land? Far from it. Before him, there were Basque fishermen already here. There were Native Americans living here. There were merchants from Bristol, England, visiting here. Not to mention my ancestors, the heavy-bearded, mighty Vikings, doing what they do best, conquering and dominating. They were here like 400 or 500 years before Columbus. What does Solomon have to say about new again? He says in verse 10, what does it say? Is there anything of which it is said, you see, this is new? It has already been in ages before us. Now, some of you tech fans are like, wait a second. Ha! I think I gotcha. You see, there's a new iPhone 13 that just came out, and that's new because new's in the name. It's a new iPhone 13. And if you know anything about this, you're like, it's got a new camera, and it's got like a 2% better battery in it. It's new. Or maybe there's this refrigerator you've seen on commercials, right? It's this cool refrigerator with like a huge iPad on it. You guys seen that thing? What? That's new. You can like write on the iPad like, it's on the refrigerator. That's new. What does Solomon have to say about that? That's what I want to know. Well, here's what Solomon would say. The more things change, the more they stay the same. And if there ever seems that there really is something new, then just hold on, because it's likely that your memory is short. Look at verse 11. There's no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the later things that which occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. Oof. You guys know what that's saying, right? As generations come and go, this is true. It's kind of hard to say. It sort of offends us a little bit, I think. It's true, though. As generations come and go, there are very, very, very few people who make a significant impact on the course of the world. It's true, right? It's very few of us that will make a significant impact on the world. Most people will die in obscurity. They live in obscurity. They die in obscurity. It's sad but true. Just think about your great, great grandpa or your great, great grandma. What significant impact did they have? I don't even know their name. Yeah, that's my point exactly. Solomon is saying the seemingly never-ending march of human generations appears to be as purposeless as the repetitive cycles of the natural world. And so with that, maybe you're like, hey, Jason, just a reminder would be helpful. Why are we studying Ecclesiastes again, and how many chapters is this? Good! You're getting it! What Solomon is trying to do is, he's getting us to the point where we begin to accept the reality that all is vanity. Solomon wants to show us the weariness of our existence, to make us disillusioned with life under the sun. And so if we hope to find meaning and satisfaction in earthly things, we will forever be disappointed. And if all of this sounds hopeless, it means that Solomon is achieving his purpose. Solomon's goal is to make us feel worse about life than when we started, so that the more we study this book, the more convinced we will become that all indeed is vanity. And so now let's go back a couple verses. Check out verse 1 and 2. We'll close with this in just a few minutes. We've looked at the resume of the wisest man who has ever lived other than Jesus. And now we've taken a look at some of his observations. Now we're going to see his big idea, the main point. Once again, our main point is all is vanity when we pursue life apart from God. Notice here verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And so right from the very start of this book, Solomon confronts the reader with the bleak reality that life apart from God is meaningless. The word vanity is the Hebrew word for meaningless. So vanity of vanities, he's saying that life is really, really meaningless. That's what he's saying. It's like an exclamation point in the Hebrew grammar when you repeat something more than once. And he's going to go on to say this phrase probably about 40 times throughout this book. And so his point in saying vanity of vanities, all is vanities, what he's saying is everything in the end, think about that, everything in the end is meaningless. Everything? Everything. Well, what about marriage? In the end, meaningless. What about pleasure? Meaningless. What about wealth? Meaningless. What about power? Meaningless. What about cute little kittens? Meaningless. How about puppies? Meaningless. And with that, maybe you're like, my world is crumbling right now. I'm not feeling good. Can I go home? No. Others of you are like, honey, will you take the garbage out when we get back to the house? Why should I? Meaningless. It's all vanity. You heard the pastor. In fact, I'm not going to work tomorrow. I'm taking the whole week off. Vanity, vanity. Right? Some of you are like, this is my favorite series ever. Others of you are like, thanks for nothing, man. I started the day feeling good, and you said, welcome to church. It's all meaningless. Once again, if this all sounds hopeless, it means Solomon is achieving his purpose. The goal of Ecclesiastes is to make us feel bad about life so that we can become convinced that everything under the sun is indeed meaningless. And so if you're starting to get the depressed picture, good. That's exactly what Solomon wanted. And so I know this can be a little bit dreary, so why don't you go ahead and give your neighbor a little pick-me-up? What do you say? Why don't you go ahead and say to your neighbor, 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 don't worry, be happy. It's a good song. There's a lot of truth in it. Don't worry, be happy. Because here's the thing. When we accept the reality that everything under the sun is vanity, that's when we can look beyond the sun, where the Son of God is. And so let's look beyond the sun now, where the sun actually shines. Here's how. 900 years after Solomon finished Ecclesiastes and died, Jesus Christ the Lord came from above the sun, and he was the answer to all of life's frustrations. Jesus is the remedy for meaningless. Under the sun, no hope. Above the sun is a sovereign, loving God who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. And so what did he do? God came into this fallen, futile, frustrating, meaningless world to rescue sinners. At Jesus' birth, wise men, in fact, came to Jesus looking for the meaning of life. And they bowed down before Jesus and they worshiped him. Jesus would grow up, and in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, said, now one who is greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is the answer for vanity. Jesus came not only to inform us, but also to transform us. He came not only to share in our sorrow, but to die for our sins and then rise in conquest over it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so the question, loved ones, is have you personally responded to the good news about Jesus Christ through repentance and faith? I'm telling you, it's only through Jesus that life here can make sense. And so if you want true, lasting satisfaction, joy, and meaning, then Jesus is the remedy for vanity. Only Jesus can remove the vanity from your soul and bring about the purpose that you and I are yearning for. That's God's word for us today through Solomon. Our only hope is above the sun. It's found in God's Son, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So with that said, why don't we go ahead and close our Bibles there? It's a good place to stop. Next week, we'll begin in chapter 2. And so today we've seen that ordinary life is futile, but an extraordinary life is possible. There is a different life. There is a better life. There is a higher life. There's eternal life, and we can live it. And so that's why we've titled our sermon series, Unsatisfied. It's because as this world is spinning, 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 always trying to sell us something, in the end, Solomon nailed it. It's all vanity. Life under the sun is meaningless. Therefore, we need to look beyond the sun and pursue the Son of God. Amen? Amen. We're going to close in song now. Why don't you guys join me to your feet? We're going to close by singing Without You. It should be familiar. It's a song born out of our church. Let's sing this as a response to the Lord now.